is Sanctity of Life Sunday. January 22nd is the 46th anniversary of the U.S. Supreme Court finding, I put creating, a reason to allow abortion in our country. It is framed as a woman's health issue, a woman's right, and many are intolerant of anyone who dares to stand up for the rights of the unborn. So we will address the sacredness of human life from the womb to the tomb. But our main focus today will be on God as the living God, who gives us life and eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Today, many, even in the United States, think that there are many ways or roads to God, and they are all equally valid. It's called pluralism. And many are intolerant of anyone who says there's only one way to God. In a world of many gods and many religions, the Bible declares that there is only one way to God. There's only one true and living God, and we only truly know him through his Son, Jesus Christ. I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10 today for our scripture reading. Hebrews 10, we'll read verses 19 through 31. Later in the sermon, we'll refer to verses 26 through 31, but to give us the context and a word of encouragement first, and then there's a severe warning in verses 26 through 31. Hebrews 10, 19 through 31. We're going to do a lot of Hebrews readings today, as you'll see. If you can, if you'd like to stand for the reading of God's word, Hebrews 10, 19 through 31. Don't trifle with the living God. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing nearer. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Our theme today will be, let us live for the living God who gives us life. First of all, then, God is the living God. God is the living God means he's the one and only true God. Yes, I'm continuing my series on the attributes of God, and so one that not everybody covers is he is the living God. In contrast to all false gods and all lifeless idols, God is the only God. The prophet Jeremiah, in a world of many gods, mocks the false gods, Jeremiah 10, 5 through 10. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field. And earlier in the book, Jeremiah is lamenting, why would his people turn from living water to cisterns that can't hold water to these false gods and these false ways? Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. There's none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there's none like you. They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. They are the work of the craftsmen and of the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He's the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Many today, I mean, we don't bow down to Baal and physical idols necessarily, but we still worship, many today still worship what's made by humans, money, power, cars, clothes, stuff. Humans make God in their own image or want a kinder, gentler, more tolerant God, or an outright false God of human or satanic imagination like the Mormons or Islam. In all human-made religions, it's man reaching up towards God with his works, his efforts, what he can do. But biblical Christianity is the opposite. It's God reaching down to humanity in the person of his Son to rescue us in his grace through Jesus Christ. God is the only self-existent being who has life in himself. John 5:25-26, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God." I think there he's talking about the dead spiritually, primarily. "And those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." Only God is the great I Am. I am who I am. And he shares this life with the Son, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." All other life comes from God who gives life to all of his creatures. Psalm 104, verse 24. "O Lord, how manifold are your works, and wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures." And goes on, talks about the sea teeming and so forth. "These all look to you," verse 27, "or give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." God is the one who gives and sustains all life and all our lives. Paul at Athens, when he stood before the philosophers and in front of the pagan temple on the Acropolis, the great temple of Athena, Paul declared, Acts 17:24-28, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything." We've talked about that before. God doesn't need anything from any of his creatures. "Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man," our Bible school will be about this, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. It is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Because God is the living God, those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ have a real relationship with him right now. God is a person. And it's not just academic or intellectual facts about a creator, but it's truly knowing him and getting to know him as a person, because he is a living, personal being. In Christ, we are part of a living church of the living God, his temple on earth. 1 Timothy 3:15. One thing that, I guess, surprised me in this sermon, I try to read through the Bible myself, but there's a lot of verses in the Old Testament talk about God as the living God, but I was struck again, how many New Testament references say he is the living God? Here's some of them again. 1 Timothy 3:15. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. 2 Corinthians 6:16. In the context, he's dealing with what fellowship has light with darkness, what accord has Christ with Satan or Belial, what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? Verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I'll make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The living God dwells in us. We carry his presence in and to the world. And so does our life show him? Are we different than the world around us? I pray by God's grace we are. Our faith is not a bunch of dead rules and regulations, but we are alive unto God to honor him, our living King. And we have a living hope right now in Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 4:10. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who's the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. In 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope right now, even in the face of tragedy and suffering and death itself. God is the living God who gives us life. God is the living God, is the author of life. He gives life to all living things. He's the Lord of life and ordains all of our days. Psalm 139, 13 to 16, a classic sanctity of life passage, but here it is. Here you go. For you, David's praising God, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. He ordains all of our days and holds our lives in his hand. Life is sacred because God is the giver of life. And all of life is sacred unto God, even in the womb. Again, Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. God is the one who forms us in the womb. Just a few updates about pro-life issues and things. In the 1980s, we had 72 abortion clinics in the state of Michigan. Now there's only 21. Planned Parenthood is the number one worldwide provider of abortion. In 2007, they had 34 offices in the state of Michigan. Today, only 19. But there's still one in Kalamazoo County. 604 abortions were done in Kalamazoo County in 2017. And you can read more about local things on the sheet that's in your bulletin from Alternatives, which we support as a church. I encourage you to support as a person individually too. Overall, abortions in the United States are down 45.8% since 1987. And the good news is that many younger people are actually pro-life, or at least lean pro-life, because the modern ultrasound makes the old arguments for abortion very ridiculous. Amen. That life doesn't begin until you feel the baby move. I was told that back in the 80s. Or it's just a blob or of cells. We don't know when life begins. Now science shows right from conception on, it's the same individual right on through. The heart begins beating in 21 days following conception. Many of you have heard this before, but Colleen and I had some trouble, believe it or not, getting pregnant. And Colleen had three miscarriages in a row before we ever had a child. And when Colleen was pregnant again, the doctor in Wichita, Kansas, who God used in his mercy to deliver all five of our kids, said, Connie, you better get an ultrasound because of your history. So 8 or 9 weeks along, she got an ultrasound, and I'll never forget the joy of seeing that heart beating, that little heart going. And now she's getting married in July. Trisha. But it was so beautiful to see that heart beating. Many of you have had this similar experiences, but how can you say that's not a human? It's just irrational. It's first. I better move on. But I do want to say, I better add this. Abortion is not the unpardonable sin. Please hear that. Like many sins, it has consequences and scars, but it's not the unpardonable sin. Jesus Christ's blood can cleanse us from all sin, including abortion. In repentance and faith. So not only the unborn, but Jesus holds all of our lives in his hands. Revelation 1, 17 and 18. The Apostle John, who walked with Jesus on this earth and ate with him by the Sea of Galilee, sees Christ in his heavenly glory, and he's blown away, and he falls down on his face. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus Christ holds them. He holds our lives in his hand. God is the giver of eternal life, then, through Jesus Christ. John 17, Jesus said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Verse 2, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. The only true God, the living God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There is no eternal life without knowing Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let us confess, he is the Son of the living God. People were talking about who Jesus was in Matthew 16, 15 and 16. He said to the 12, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And hopefully each of you here have confessed Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, asks, do we worship the one true God in truth? You may say, how can I tell? Well, the test is this. The God of the Bible has spoken in his Son. The light of the knowledge of his glory is given to us in the face of Jesus Christ. Do I look habitually to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as showing me the final truth about the nature and the grace of God? Do I see all the purposes of God as centering upon him? In other words, do I love and trust Jesus Christ alone? Do you? Then you worship the one true God. God is the living God who gives us life, so we must live for him. True life in Jesus Christ will show in our lives. If God really lives in us, shouldn't there be some evidence, some change, something different from the world? We exist to glorify and serve the living God. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. Paul is encouraging the church at Thessalonica because their faith has been spoken of all around the world. He says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. There was a life change, a new desire to serve God in these people, and it should be in us, and a new focus on eternity, waiting for Christ to come. Does that describe you? You live to serve the living God, waiting for his Son to come. Hebrews 9:14, we read, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, sanctified for the purification of the flesh. Then verse 14. Excuse me. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We no longer trust ourselves or our works. We trust Christ alone. Those who know the Lord have great zeal for the living God. The victory of David over Goliath starts with David's zeal for the glory of God and his name. 1 Samuel 17:26, and David said to the men who stood by him, because Goliath is coming out and mocking God every day after day, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Later to Saul, your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And then when he faces Goliath directly, Goliath mocks him. Am I a dog? You come at me with sticks and stones? Then David said to the Philistine, You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And hopefully you know the ending. One little stone went into the air, whack, and the giant came tumbling down. Those who truly know God are bothered when God's name is dishonored and mocked. Does it bother you to see people blaspheming God day after day? Does it bother you to see people just ignore him, be totally indifferent, apathetic towards God like many in our country today? Or does it bother you when false teachers teach all manner of weird stuff, and even in Jesus' name? The missionary Adoniram Judson in the 1800s in Burma was one of his motivations that kept him there through all kinds of suffering and terrible things was he couldn't stand to see the name of Jesus Christ dishonored by people worshiping idols. It just bothered him. It bothered Paul back in Athens. He was bothered. He walked around the agora, the marketplace, and people were worshiping all these false gods, and it just bothered him. Does it bother you? People worship something other than Jesus? It bothers God, too, to see his name dragged in the mud. Isaiah 37. King Hezekiah to the prophet Isaiah. And the background here is the Assyrian army has surrounded Jerusalem, besieging it, and the Rabshakeh, who's like the spokesman for the Assyrian king, came up and he mocks God in the Hebrew language in front of all the people on the wall. King Hezekiah says to Isaiah, "It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that's left." Later, Hezekiah, verse 16 through 20, prays. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You've made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord." And what does God do? That night, one angel comes and slays 185,000 Assyrians in the army, and they retreat and leave Jerusalem alone. God will not let his name be mocked continually, perpetually. God will not also be mocked by people saying they are Christians and living as if he doesn't even exist. Are you continually living in sin and it does not even matter to you? That's a horrible, scary place to be. The living God will not be taken for granted, taken lightly, or manipulated by humans. The Bible contains severe warnings for those who are only professors of Christianity but not possessors. They don't really have Jesus. It's a horrible thing to turn away from him. Hebrews is full of these severe warnings. Hebrews 3:12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." The word fall away, to defect, depart, rebel. To play games with Jesus or treat him only as fire insurance leads to judgment and condemnation. Fire insurance meaning, you know, that we treat him just as a ticket to heaven instead of bowing down to the living Lord. Hebrews 10, we read 26 through 31. If we go on sinning deliberately, how much worse punishment, verse 29, do you think will be deserved by one who's trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We had a fear to dishonor his name. 1 John 2 and 3 talk a lot about the same issues of apostasy. And 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us because they're not really part of us. They never really belonged to us, or they would have stayed with us. Is this really referring to heaven and hell? Yes. Verse 39 of Hebrews 10, you don't have, but it says this: "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." The living God must be honored and worshipped in reality with a thankful heart. Hebrews 12, 18 through 29, our last long passage here from Hebrews. In the context, Hebrews 12, 14, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God." Don't fall short of really being in Jesus Christ. "That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." And here's the warning now, verse 18 through 29. "For you've not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" This is Exodus 20. This is the Old Testament, the giving of the law. God actually spoke, and the people begged, "We can't stand God's voice. Don't let him speak anymore. It's so terrifying. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect." Not some earthly mountain, but to heaven itself, "and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and of the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking." Better listen up and obey. "For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Someday God will roll away this whole universe and make a new heavens and a new earth. "Therefore, let us be grateful, thankful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." He's not to be toyed with, trifled with, treated only as fire insurance. He is to be your Lord and your King. So concluding questions here: is the living God alive in you? Do you truly love and trust Jesus Christ alone? That's where life begins. eternal life. Now, I'm not talking about perfection, but a new direction, new desires for him. Do you have those? Are you daily honoring the living God by living for him? Is that your desire? In your motives, you desire his glory, his honor, his name to be lifted up. In your values, in your words, in your actions. If you are content to living in known sin, again, that's a scary place to be, and I beg you, I challenge you, I implore you, repent, cry out to God for power and desire to change. And finally, how are you growing in your relationship with your living Lord? We have to eat, we have to breathe spirit physically, right? To be alive. So do we spiritually. Colleen taught this to the Awana kids a couple weeks ago when Terry was gone. We have to breathe. We talk to him in prayer. We have a living relationship with the King of the universe. What glory that is. As Walter prayed, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, knowing he'll hear us and help us in time of need, which is all the time. We breathe, we talk to him, we eat by listening to his word and desiring his word, the Bible. We feed ourselves daily. You can't live on one meal a week from the preacher. You got to feed yourself daily to be strong in the Lord. So get into his word. Do you have a plan to grow, a time you spend with God in your prayer closet? If you don't, begin, even today. Resolve to go his way and to get into his book, the Bible. If you don't even know where to begin, start with one of the Gospels, John or Mark. Again, Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes and the nations cannot endure his indignation. And may our hearts cry out, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. I'd like you to take a few moments of silence as you respond to God, the living God, yourself. If you're not sure you're in Jesus Christ, may you run to him even now and crying out, Lord Jesus, save me. Wash me in your blood shed for my sins on the cross. And your resurrection guarantee me new life. If you are a follower of Christ and you're straying, I pray that his Spirit would be driving you back to himself even right now. So take inventory of your life and your relationship with your living Lord.